We want to again offer our thanks to each one of you who are with us this morning in the auditorium, and to those of you who continue to watch our broadcast every week on Facebook. We hope that you profit from these lessons. The lesson this morning is one that basically is a lesson I'm sure that nearly all of you have either read, discussed, had taught in class, or sermons about many times. Our lesson will come from the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, then you know that our lesson is going to be about one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament that graced God's earth. Elijah was recognized to be perhaps the greatest prophet that ever lived. Many other prophets wanted to be like Elijah. Elisha kind of shaped his life so that he could be an understudy to Elijah. And if you remember when he came to the end of his journey, Elisha asked one thing. He said, "If I can see you when God takes you up, I want a double portion of your power." People wanted what Elijah had with God and from God. His very name means God is Yahweh. "My God," he said, "is Yahweh. I worship Jehovah. He is my God." Elijah did not live a peaceful life. People hated the fact that he always spoke the truth, that he could not be swayed by numbers. He could not be swayed by position. He could not be swayed by intimidation. Elijah was a true prophet of God. He loved God. He respected his word. And he was always ready and willing to speak up for God. If you look just a little bit before we're going to begin reading, probably, or looking about verse 17 of this chapter, great events were taking place every day among God's people. Of course, Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen over the land of Israel, and they were wicked in every way. It was a constant battle for Elijah. Jezebel especially hated him with a passion. She was hoping to kill him and destroy everything he stood for. The Bible will tell you, as you end chapter 17 and read the beginning of chapter 18, that she had already taken away the food and everything that had been offered to the prophets before. She had killed many of them, had them put to death. It was a time of unrest, defiance of God's will, and the people had turned to idolatry because of the great abuses that the king and the queen had made concerning the worship of God. Baal was now standing as one that many had turned to and had put their faith in. So as we get to the 17th verse of this chapter, we're not going to read, but I'm going to paraphrase a little bit for you, and you can read this at your leisure. Elijah was fleeing from Ahab. And one day, Elijah met a priest. And he said, "You need to run. Ahab's out to kill you." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. When you find Ahab, you tell him that tomorrow I will meet him. But not just him. Bring all the people of Israel, and we're going to gather on the mountaintop. In fact, I have already been in contact with the 400 prophets of Baal, and we're going to show up tomorrow, and we're going to have a contest." Now Elijah will make it plain. I will be the only prophet of God there. But I will stand against 450 prophets of Baal. Now I want to ask you, you like those odds? In all my years of playing ball, and those of you who know me well at all know that outside of I hope God and my family, there's nothing I love more than competing in sports. The idea of seeing if you or those that you had on your team could impose your will over the will of the other team and win the contest. Losing was painful. And when we would go up against a team that was bigger, faster, there was always a little bit of fear that you would lose. But in all my years, I never went up against odds that were comparable to what Elijah walked into that day. One against 450. Now, I want to tell you, if we're human, those odds are scary. Now, as far as I know, God had not told Elijah that he would win this battle for him. Elijah believed that he would. He had placed his faith in God. But God had not told him on that particular day, this is what I'm going to do. I want to ask you, do you have that kind of faith in God? As we've been talking about what we can do to grow this congregation, how many of us will sometimes admit that fear causes us to believe that failure is more likely than success? That seeing more people turn away from God is more likely than seeing people turn to God. That seeing people endorse error and falsehood is more likely than people responding to the truth of the gospel. But on that day, Elijah did not reconsider. I'm sure some people wondered if Elijah would show up. He had been disappearing from time to time to keep from being killed by Ahab and Jezebel. So I'm sure many people wondered, if we show up today, will Elijah be there? But when they got there, Elijah spoke. And he said, today, we're going to let the Lord decide who is God. If Baal be God, then we ought to serve him. But if Jehovah is God, you ought to serve him. So he turned to the 700 prophets of Baal and he said, I have brought two oxen with me, and I want you to choose the one you want, and I want you to dress it. Build you an altar, put the wood on the altar, and then put the meat there to be offered as sacrifice. Now the only thing that you cannot do is you cannot light a fire to it. You must convince Baal to send down fire from on high and light the fire and offer the sacrifice. And if you remember, the prophets began to make a lot of noise. You know, noise is not always bad. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the reason the multitude came was when that sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house And the apostles saw the cloven tongue set upon them, and they began to speak in other languages. The noise went out throughout all the town, and the multitude came to see what was going on. Now, some of you are like me, you're very reserved. Two people here aren't. Just a little bit ago, how many of you heard the horn blow? And two people couldn't stand it. They had to go see what it was. Are most of us that way? When there's a noise, there's a disturbance, we begin to ask, what's going on? Can I go see? Can I hear? Tell me what's going on. We're always interested when there's a crowd, when there's a noise, when there is something different. And the Bible says that these prophets began to make a lot of noise. They began to pray. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and nothing happened. Now, Elijah showed no signs of fear. I hope you realize that when people are pressed and pushed, when things are not going their way, they have a great tendency to get angry, and they may retaliate against you. But Elijah was somewhat like Stephen. If you remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen stood before a group of people and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear, you have crucified the Son of God. You did this." Sad to say, they retaliated. The Bible says they not only stoned him, but they gnashed upon him with their teeth until they killed the servant of the Most High God. Now, there is no reason to believe that the prophets of Baal would not have turned on Elijah the same way. And if you remember, as the day grew on, Elijah got bolder. And he said to the prophets of Baal, "What's wrong? Maybe it is that your God is out of town. Maybe he's off on a trip. You need to make more noise. You need to let him hear you a long way off." He goes on, and then he says, "Maybe he's asleep, and you need to wake him up." And the Bible says the more he antagonized them, the more excited they got, to where they began to cut themselves with knives and lances, to the point that they bled profusely. And finally, there was still no voice from Baal. And so Elijah says, when they had finally expended all of their energy, there was nothing else they could do. He turned to the people and said, "Dig a trench around my altar. Put the wood on it. Put the bullock on it. And then go get 12 barrels of water and pour them on the offering." And they did. And he said, "I don't think that's enough. Go get 12 more. And 12 more." Until the wood was soaked, the altar was soaked, the water had filled up the ditch and run out on the ground. And then Elijah prayed. Let me ask you, we've been talking about this in class the last few weeks. How often when we say we believe God, do we believe that it's necessary to help God when he makes us a promise?
Sarah did.
Many in the Old Testament believed it was up to them to help God keep His word. I remember a long time ago, I heard an elderly preacher say, God and I make a majority. After the period of study, I went up to him and I said, can I ask you a question? Do you not believe that without you, God makes a majority? God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He is God. He is the Creator. He is Yahweh. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And He is able to do everything and anything that He wants to do. So the Bible says that now Elijah, with all the water standing everywhere, he bows to pray. And he prays that God will send down fire from on high. And if you remember, fire comes down and not only burns up the wood and the sacrifice, it even melts the altar and dries up all the water around the ground and in the ditch. Don't ever doubt the power of God. But don't ever get caught in the trap that we're afraid to do what God wants us to do. For most of my life, Isaiah said a long time ago, I live among a people of unclean hearts and unclean mouths. I do not mean this lately, but I think all of my life, I have lived among people who claim to be Christians, who are afraid. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard people say, we can't do that. Was not that the voice when Joshua and Caleb said, God said we can take this. And the other 10 spies said, no, we can't. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. They will destroy us. Regardless of what God has said or promised us. How many times have we heard people in the church say, well, if you do that and stand up for that, you'll make a lot of people angry at you. They won't like it. I cannot tell you how many times I've had people say to me, I don't care what the Bible says. That's not going to work. Fear may be the greatest enemy that God's people have to tackle. Because fear speaks to faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I have never seen God. I was not privileged to be there when Jesus died upon an old rugged cross. All I can do is believe the testimony of those who were there. And it is easy to let doubt, fear, uncertainty creep in. And for other things to get between us and our complete and absolute devotion to God. Look at our world in the last few years. Political unrest. Beliefs and ideas concerning gender. Homosexuals. What the world ought to be about. It's easy to be fearful. But the world today is living in a time of sin, anger, fear, depression, anxiety, worry, doubt, because those who claim to be children of God have been unable to shout out a full and solid voice, "Our God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive." A true story is told. If you remember, some of us my age, back in the 60s and early 70s, the idea that God is dead or there is no God was quite popular. A huge meeting hall had been secured, and over 3,000 people gathered to hear an expert speak on the subject of why there is no God. And for over an hour, he pounded upon the idea that there is no God, and those who believe in Him are foolish. But I am told that up in the balcony, far in the back, two young teenage girls got up and began to sing, "There is a God. He is alive." And before the song was finished, the great majority of those gathered had joined in the singing of that great old hymn. Don't tell me those two girls weren't afraid. I could see some parents say, "You didn't have any right to do that." I could hear those who were running up to them and saying, "You need to be quiet." It is not fear that destroys. I was told that one of our great soldiers, who was given more than two Purple Hearts, once said, when asked the question, "Were you afraid?" he responded, "I am not a fool. You cannot face death and not be afraid." But true character is seen not in the absence of fear, but what you do when you are afraid. As we look today at the need of the world, is it not this that the Lord asks us to consider? Fear not Him that is able to destroy the body, and then He's through. I ask you today, if there is an Almighty God, and someday every soul, man, woman, boy, and girl will face the judgment day, should I not be far more afraid of Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell? Lord, give us more Elijahs, more Stephens, more those who in the face of every trial and tribulation can stand to say, "My God, He is alive." Let's stand together and say,